Before we get to our passage in Acts, I want to start off just by looking at this verse, spending some time and reading through it. It comes from Luke chapter 9, is verse 23. These are Jesus' words. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus says, if anyone comes, you need to take upon yourself my name, show yourself to be my disciple, you will deny yourself and carry your cross daily, it says. Take up your cross every single day. The call to be a Christian is a daily one. And if we're called to seek God's heart, if we're called to deny our fleshly lusts, we're going to see Paul do that very thing today. Without that context, what we're about to read in Acts chapter 21 could look extremely illogical. In fact, we might even say foolish. It seems Paul is walking into danger purposefully. And so to better understand his mindset, we're going to spend a good amount of time today looking at the mindset of Christ, the one whom he followed. First, though, let's look at Acts 21, starting in verse 1, if you'll follow along. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these things, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." Let's pray. Our God, we approach your word in humility, knowing these are the words of the Almighty God. I pray that, Lord, help us not to take them lightly. Help us not to be distracted and miss what you have to say. God, may you speak fluently through me that all may understand. Help us in our weakness to understand you. Our God, we thank you for recording this for us, for allowing us to know how you save people all over the world, that we may even know of Christ over here. So God, guide us as our good shepherd. Will you feed us this morning, that we may leave here refreshed, that we may leave here strengthened and encouraged, motivated and persuaded to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's sermon is called The Weight of the Cross. And as I read through that passage in Acts, you can see Paul is certainly carrying a cross. And it's heavy. But before we get into Paul, I think it's very important to go into Christ first. Point number one, Jesus carried his cross. Because he is the one whom Paul is following. He's the one whom is strengthening Paul in this. It's his gospel that's bringing Paul here, and it's his calling upon Paul's life that leaves him determined. Before creation, it was decided that Christ was to come to be the sin sacrifice on behalf of all humanity, a rebellious humanity. Immediately after sin entered the human race, God revealed this to us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He's talking to the serpent. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Throughout the ages of the prophets, throughout the ages of the kings, God revealed more words pointing to what is called the suffering servant. The one who is appointed for the eternal throne, and yet would first have to succumb to death. The ever-existing one would take on human flesh and bone. He would breathe in the air that he supplied. And he would have to rely on blood running through his veins. The Savior was born through a woman. The Savior was dependent upon her for survival. The very woman that he had himself created only years before. God and man united in one person, Jesus Christ our Lord. At 12 years of age, we have Jesus understanding that he was here for his heavenly Father's business. He had a calling on his life, a calling that was going to be a heavy load to bear. This Jesus spent much time alone in prayer, his heavy heart with despair as he brushed shoulders with the unclean and the wayward. He saw the lost look in their eyes. He witnessed their unrest. He heard their slanderous words. And though he himself was the author of life, humanity wanted him dead. His righteousness shined like a mirror only to reflect their guilt and their shame. Repentance was ignored, vengeance was sought, and Jesus called out in compassion for the people to repent of their sin, to come after him, that he will take the load off their shoulders, that he will give them rest. And as he did this for them, he himself walked a road that he was called upon, a road that would end in Jerusalem. The book of Luke, total, has 24 chapters. Pretty early on in that book, chapter 9, it says this, and when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's pretty early in the book. He's set. He's ready to go. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. As they traveled that road together, he and his disciples, Jesus described to them the cost of following him. That if one sought to follow Jesus and yet looked back for any reason, that person was not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus set toward the city of Jerusalem. Interestingly, Jerusalem is called the city of peace, and yet he would find his violent end there just outside her gates. He told the disciples numerous times that this was going to occur, that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, and they argued with him. This confused them. They couldn't rationalize this. At one time, Peter even attempted to stop Jesus from going, and he was abruptly rebuked. Jesus, our God, the perfect man, though struggling through the calling, obediently went to the cross. And he withdrew from them, it says, the disciples, about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Not my will, but yours be done, he says. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Not my will, but yours. Very simple words, and yet profound. The Gospel of John says that Jesus carried his own cross. The other three Gospels mention that a man named Simon of Cyrene was ordered to take it from him and follow him. And though the physical beam had been removed from Christ's shoulders, the weight of his calling still clung. And on the cross, Jesus cried out and gave himself over to death. His blood pouring out from his side onto the ground for you and for me. The one who is faithful and true had seen his calling unto death. That very blood, remember last week we saw, was that which obtained the church of God for himself. He obtained the church through the shedding of his blood. And Paul was once a Pharisee of the Jews. And he attempted to stand in the way of Jesus. He put to death members of Jesus' body who had been justified and redeemed through Calvary. Oh, the great love of God, that he would show mercy on Paul. That he would call this man out of darkness into light and give on him such a high calling. You will be the one, you're to preach Jesus to the Gentiles, to all the nations. But let's not forget the exact wording. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how much he will suffer for the sake of me. So as we enter chapter 21, I think it's starting to make a lot more sense. Because Paul had already resolved in his own heart that his calling would end in death. He was sure of it. He didn't know when. He didn't know how. He didn't know by who. But he was sure that Christ had not withheld even his own life to obtain Paul. Paul wasn't going to hold anything back for Christ. If Jesus required Paul's death to expand his kingdom, so be it. That's the heart of a disciple. Take up your cross daily. And he had to every day. I guarantee you when he woke up in Tyre, when he woke up in Caesarea, and he was to get on those ships, and he was to set on those roads, every single day he had to take that cross back up. Say, your will, Lord, not mine. Paul already said that he was constrained by the Holy Spirit. Constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. This he knew without a shadow of a doubt. This was his next venture. That was his next destination. The city that crucified his Messiah. That had already rejected him. He knew danger awaited. Because the ship has to unload, it says here in chapter 21. Has to unload the cargo in Tyre. He stops there. And he spends a week in Tyre. And he seeks out the church. However that church started, we're not for sure. But whether it was Pentecost or just disciples heading that way, there was a church and he found them. And interestingly, it says here that they were telling him not to go to Jerusalem through the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And because Paul still goes, people are trying to figure out, justifying that. Did Paul disobey God in that moment? Maybe it was a test. Maybe what really happened was that they prophesied the dangers awaiting, and then they themselves told him not to go. Whatever the reasoning was, Paul concluded that what they were saying did not invalidate his calling already on his heart, that he knew was true. His previous calling to go to Jerusalem, he must go. Paul's not easily persuaded, is he? Especially when it means denying his calling. So the church does what the only thing they can do. They pray. And they walk him down to the beach before he gets on the ship. And they kneel with Paul and they pray. They pray to the God that called him. And in the next scene, we find Paul in the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is a very important city in the book of Acts, is it not? Do you remember Peter going to Caesarea? This is where Cornelius came to know the Lord. The very first Gentiles came to Christ in Caesarea, and here he finds a man named Philip. Philip had been originally one of those seven deacons alongside Stephen. Stephen, of course, was martyred for the name of Christ. And at that martyrdom, after they killed Stephen, we found Philip going to Samaria. And he preached the gospel in Samaria, and Samaritans came to know the Lord. Peter came down and said, yeah, this is what's happening down here. He validates what's happening, that these Samaritans truly are trusting Christ. And instead of staying there, God then calls Philip to go to the road of Gaza, miraculously transports him there, and he finds the Ethiopian eunuch, preaches to that guy. And he comes to know the Lord and is baptized. And then it said after that, that Philip then traveled north to Caesarea. Well, we find him there years and years later. He's a family man now. He has 4 grown daughters by now. And they're all prophetesses. And he's earned the nickname Philip the Evangelist, no doubt. So Paul goes and he visits with him, stays with him. And then a prophet comes to town, a prophet named Agabus, and we've seen him before as well, Acts chapter 11. It says, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Agabus is a proven prophet. He's a faithful prophet. He speaks truth. And he comes and he finds Paul and he takes Paul's belt and he binds his own hands with it, like in the spirit of the Old Testament prophets who used to use visuals. He takes this and says, the owner of this belt will be bound this way by the Jews in Jerusalem. Now there's no doubt whatsoever that Jerusalem is dangerous for the apostle. It says here that it says in verse 12, we heard this. All right, Luke is part of this entourage right now. Even Paul's companions, his travel companions, everybody, the church there, they're all pleading with Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. This is an impassioned plea and begging him not to go, so much so that Paul seems like he's weeping with them. He says, stop, you're breaking my heart. Everyone knew it was safer for him to stay. Everyone knew that anywhere else in the world was safer for Paul to go than Jerusalem. Why, Paul? Why must you go to Jerusalem? And we get a view into Paul's heart. Verse 13. What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready. I love that. I am ready. Not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready. Though Jerusalem hadn't been safe for Jesus, it wasn't safe for Paul. But like Jesus, Jesus was determined. He had set his face to Jerusalem, and so had Paul. And he says, I am ready to go. I'm ready. I'm even ready to die for the name of Jesus. Church, listen to me. He's saying, Jesus held nothing back from me. Held nothing back. When he went to the cross, he poured out his own life for me. Who am I to deny my Lord? Who am I to hold anything back? I love his heart here as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's talking about taking up your cross. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the zeal that he carried, the zeal of Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You can see Paul's heart there. He's telling the Christians, telling his companions, listen, I know the weight of the cross I'm bearing, and it's heavy. I know the weight of these momentary afflictions. I understand it. I feel it. I know it. He goes, but the weight of glory far outweighs it. That when I enter into the presence of my master, I don't want to look back and say, boy, I should have. Boy, I failed. I shouldn't have turned away. I shouldn't have neglected my calling. No, when I enter the presence of my master, I want to look at him and say, you gave all for me, I gave all for you. This is the heart of Paul. This is the key to his confidence and courage, because Jesus, for the joy set before him, the church he was to obtain, the glory that was for eternity, he endured the cross for me. Jesus wrestled in prayer in the garden. You know Paul wrestled in prayer too. You know he did. Is there any other way, God? Can you take this cup from me? Jesus concluded in prayer, Father, your will be done. And we see in verse 14, that's what the church had to conclude to. Paul's going to go anyway. Father, may your will be done. May your will be done. Paul has been warned. He's been told through the prophecies of the Holy Spirit that he was going to be bound in Jerusalem. He knew in his heart that he was to suffer. And it says in verse 15, these are powerful words. We can skip right over them. After these days were, we got ready and we went to Jerusalem. And we went. Paul went to Jerusalem knowing what was to come. Knowing without doubt what was to come. He went because God told him to go. So let's travel back to our first verse that we talked about. Luke chapter 9. And he said to all, if me would just come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The cross we are called to bear is heavy, yes. But our Savior bore our cross of death and shame, that we may carry a cross that sanctifies us. Though it is heavy, it can't overpower us. The cross that we carry is our good. The Lord gives us strength to carry it moment by moment by moment. Without Christ, I can say this with all confidence, without Christ, every single one of us would have chosen the road that's wide and that's easy. A road that doesn't require a cross. But that way ends in death. Notice, if you want to save your own life, if you want to avoid the cross, you're going to lose your life. Jesus showed us the way. He's leading us down the way that he says is formed with a narrow gate and is described as hard. But Jesus endures that road because of the joy set before him. He had an eternal perspective. He knew it was worth it. He knew the reward. He knew. Because this road leads to life everlasting. So it says, whoever loses his life, takes up his cross, denies himself for the sake of the name of Jesus, your life will be saved. You will be saved forever and ever. If you have truly repented of sin, called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, then there is a calling on your life. It started with Jesus. It continued through Paul, all of church history, and now it's with us. It takes us out of our comfort zones, does it not? It takes us out of our self-seeking motivation, and it places us in the footsteps of our suffering servant Messiah, our Savior. and there will be trouble, but the promise is that trouble is momentary. It's fleeting. The end is eternal glory. Is there a specific calling upon your life that you haven't responded to yet? Is he telling you to do something that scares you? It's way out of your comfort zone. You know, it's on your heart. You think about it often, not because you want to, but because it's there in your head. I need to do this. For our missionaries that we pray for, they didn't choose to go overseas. God called them there and they obeyed. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're being called even just to support a missionary. You're called to just go to the neighbor's house. Are you called to teach like Paul? Are you called to evangelize like Philip? The road is hard. It's scary. But you never walk alone. Never. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have baptized you into a church who serves you and serves along beside you. And together with Christ, we move forward because before us, in the eternal perspective of heaven, there's joy. And we want that joy. We crave that joy. We yearn for that joy. And so whatever comes, we endure because we have resolved that Jesus is worth it all. Oh, the love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be.